Hey, my name is PJ Nolan. I'm the lead pastor of Collective Church. We are a community of real people in Saline County, Arkansas, seeking to know God and to make Him known. We hope as you visit our podcast that you will find the messages inspiring, practical, but most importantly, biblical.
Thank you, Brother Jerome, for that incredible introduction that I paid him to do for me. You can collect after church. It is so great to be here this morning with you and to worship with you and to jump into the Word of God together. I always love coming to Collective Church. You guys know how to worship, for real. I thank Marianne and the worship team and the worship band for leading us into the presence of the Lord. Such an incredible, incredible team that led us this morning into the presence of the Lord. So I want to thank y'all. Come on, give it up for the worship team. Yeah. And a couple of things I want to do real quick, both professionally and personally. Professionally, I do want to thank Collective Church. Thank you guys so much for how you continue to give sacrificially and generously through the cooperative program. In order for us to do missions, in order for us to continue to plant churches throughout Arkansas, to push back darkness in Arkansas, and to send and thrust missionaries across the world, thank you so much for how you give to the cooperative program. Because of your giving, because of your generosity, we're able to see the kingdom of God expanded. We're able to see more churches planted. We're able to see more lives transformed because of the gospel. So thank you so much for how you give sacrificially. Personally, I want to thank Pastor PJ for inviting me and to be a part of this worship service. Pastor PJ is an incredible leader. He is a shepherd after God's own heart. He's a good friend of mine, and I don't know about you, but you guys are blessed to have him as a pastor leading this work. And I'm so thankful for his friendship, so thankful for him. He is well known and well respected throughout Arkansas and across the country. And for him to take the time out to take a weekend to just be in a leadership training, for him to come back and equip you for the work of the ministry, you are indeed blessed. So I'm so thankful for him and he and his wife and his family and for the work that's going on here at Collective. And so do you mind us join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you. We love you. We give you all praise and give you all glory, God. Thank you for your faithfulness. For God, you are indeed faithful. God, I pray, God, for this time that we have together. Holy Spirit, that you would fill me and hide me behind the cross. Father, I pray, God, you would bend our hearts toward you as we sit at the feet of Jesus to hear what you would have to say to us today. And Holy Spirit, I pray, God, you would touch that person, that person that may be far from you, that may not know you, God, that today would be that defining moment for them, that, God, you would draw them closer to you. God, we thank you and anticipate you doing a great work in this service. And God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If I could invite your attention to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Marianne, you guys could have kept going with the worship, seriously. I leaned over to my wife. I said, now, this is the kind of worship I'm talking about. This is the kind of this. Y'all clap it on 2 and 4, I said. That just went over some people's head. Like, I said, okay, okay. My kind of church. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. I will not be invited back. That was my last chance. That is it. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 17. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. The word of the Lord says, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Let me say that again. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. This morning, I want to talk from this thought, citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. Let me start out by asking this question. Has anyone in this room ever been on a cruise outside of the country? Maybe the Bahamas, maybe Jamaica, you've been somewhere. Okay. Has anyone in this room ever traveled outside of the country to do missions? For the rest of you that have never gone outside of the country, come on, guys. Well, you know, anytime you travel overseas, there's a passport that you have to have that is required for you to have. Your passport allows you to travel to other countries. A passport denotes the country of origin and permanent residence that you live. The passport allows you to travel from one country to another country. It's a document of citizenship. In fact, you can't just travel to another country, another border, without someone may perhaps stopping you to see whether or not you have a passport in order for you to be there. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become a citizen of heaven, meaning you become a foreigner on this earth. You have dual citizenship, both in heaven and in earth. This earth is just like a transit lounge in an airport. You know what that is. You're just simply passing through. That's a temporary location that you will be at for you to get to your final destination. Well, my brothers and sisters, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a passport, if you will, where you will not only just be on this colony, on this earth temporarily, but you have a citizenship there in heaven. In our text, Paul says, as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers, we have a citizenship in heaven. Now, this particular phrase that Paul uses, citizenship in heaven, would be meaningful to the Philippians. Why would that be meaningful to the Philippians? Even though the Philippi was 700 to 800 miles away from Rome, if you were born in Philippi, since you are in Philippi, you would still be a citizen of Rome. So in Philippi, they did not speak the language of Macedonia. They spoke the language of Rome. They did not wear the clothes of the Macedonian. They wore the clothes of Rome. In fact, when they would tuck their children in at night, they would not talk to them about stories of the local heroes. They would share the stories of the heroes and the glories of Rome. Because you know why? They understood this concept, this idea of citizenship. So as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I, those that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have this dual citizenship both in earth and in heaven. That while we're on earth, this is just a temporary location for us, but we have a citizenship in heaven. So can I just simply unpack to you some distinguishing characteristics of citizens and the kingdom of heaven? Here it is. First off, as a citizen of heaven, here it is. You would look around for good examples. These type of citizens look around for good examples. Verse 17 says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who are so walk as you have us for a pattern. It almost goes without saying that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was like the model citizen of heaven. And he says to us, follow my example. There are several places where Paul writes letters to Christians that he's writing to for them to follow his example. We see that type of counsel that he gives to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We see it in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And now we see it in Philippians where Paul says what? Paul says, follow my example. Now, one would think that Paul is being arrogant. One would think that Paul is being prideful, but that is not the case. Paul is not putting himself on a pedestal. Rather, Paul is putting himself on a platform equal to everyone else in asking and everyone else to join in him in this pursuit of pursuing after Christ. In fact, in verse 12, Paul says in this text, Paul says, not that I have already arrived. Not that I have already attained, not as if I am perfect, but Paul says, I'm striving, I'm pursuing, I'm pressing towards the mark. My question to you this morning is, what are you pursuing? My question to you this morning, what is your goal? What is your aspiration? What is pushing you? What are you pursuing after? Is it power? Is it prestige? What are you pursuing after? Paul says, listen, brothers and sisters, I need for you to join in me in my pursuit of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but is there anybody in this room that your pursuit, your aim, your passion, your drive, your goal is to pursue after him, to pursue that God may get the glory out of my life, that God may get the honor out of my life, that my pursuit in life is to know him and to make him known to others in my home, in my community, on my job, everywhere I go. My pursuit in life is to know him. Amen. Paul says, join me in this effort in pursuing him. Notice how Paul moves beyond his own example and he draws a bigger picture. He draws a bigger circle where he says in the text, he says, note those, that's plural, who so walk, and he says, and you have us, plural, as a pattern. So Paul is saying, listen, you just don't have to follow my example. Paul says, you can follow the example of Timothy or Epaphroditus or the elders or the deacons or your Sunday school teacher or any follower of Jesus Christ. He says, follow their pattern. Follow them. Pattern your walk after them. Here it is. Here's the principle. All of us are foreigners making our journey on a pilgrimage towards heaven. And we have this passport, if you will, because we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But in this journey, my brothers and sisters, we need more than just a passport. We need partners. We need patterns, people that will walk alongside of us, people that in real time will teach us and help us to grow in our walk in our walk with the Lord. Why is that important? Because in this journey of life, sometimes life gets hard. Sometimes life is lonely. Sometimes we encounter storms and setback and challenges and temptation. And we need people around us who will encourage us and show us how to live. We need people in our life who will show us how to love our wives as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for. We need people in our lives that will teach us and walk with us and disciple us and teach us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We need people, as the New Testament unpacks that, as discipleship. We need people to come alongside us that we can pattern and walk with us in order to do life. That's why small groups and life groups are so important, so critical, because it gives you that opportunity to pattern and walk alongside people to show you how this is done. Let me put it this way. Maybe the elephants can help us learn this little pattern. There was a herd of elephants in Africa, and in order to thin out this herd that was growing, that had grown too populous, the authorities decided to kill off some of the older males. Some of the older men were like, I feel you. So they decided to kill off some of these older males and relocate the female and the young bull elephants to another area. And so now in this other area that they decided to move them to, there were a lot of white, a herd of white rhinos. And they noticed in this particular region where the elephants, these young bull elephants were, they noticed that these white rhinos were being killed off. And it wasn't necessarily by poachers. So here it is, they're scrambling, trying to figure out why is it these white rhinos are being killed. And so they said, listen, we've got to do something about this, because not only are these white rhinos being killed, but our tour buses are being attacked by these young bull elephants. This was a major problem. And so what did they decided to do? They said, okay, listen, let's do this. Let's round up a few of the older males from another area and place them in this troubled area with these young elephants. So they noticed that fixed the problem. And it wasn't long before these young bull elephants got back in line, and they discovered that these young elephants, they really don't know how to act right. They didn't really know how to come on now. They didn't know how to do life right until they coupled them with these older elephants. Just as it is with the animal kingdom, it is with the kingdom of God. In our lives, we need partnership. We need each other in order to do life and to grow and to mature in our walk with the Lord. Not only as a citizen of heaven, you look for good examples. For number two, you look out for imitators. Look out for imitators. Verse 18 puts it this way. Paul says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You see, not everybody, not everyone who is in a country is a citizen of that country. There are those who are in the country, but who are hostile to the country. There are those who don't follow the rules all the time in the country. And so Paul says, just as it is, there are those who are in a country that are hostile to the country. Paul said there's a problem in the church where there are those in the church who are the enemies of Christ. And Paul says, listen, he says, I told you this before. And Paul says, now I am weeping. Here it is. Paul is tearing up. Paul is weeping. Why is it that Paul is weeping when the dominant theme in the book of Philippians is that of joy and that of rejoicing? Because you see joy and rejoicing 16 times in the book of Philippians. But here it is. Paul finds himself weeping, broken. Why is it that he's broken? Paul understands that and realizes that there are those in the church, those that are in the church, who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're false teachers, they're pretenders, they're fake citizens, if you will. Paul, being a good shepherd, trying to protect the sheep from the wolves, Paul begins, he said, I've told you this before. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, listen, he said, there are those who are troublemakers, those that are stirring up trouble. We don't have anybody like that this morning. Paul continued in Philippians chapter 3 he used stronger emotional language where Paul says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul's his essence in saying, there are those who know the heavenly language but do not conform to the heavenly laws. He said, you look out for those troublemakers. Now, my question is, who is Paul referring to? Who is Paul actually talking about in this text? Well, we don't necessarily know which group that Paul is talking about, but there are a couple of groups that Paul may be referencing that are problematic in the church. First, you have this group called the Judaizers. You referenced the Judaizers in the book of Galatians when you just came off of studying the book of Galatians. These Judaizers were people who said you have to keep the Jewish law, that you have to be circumcised in order for you to be a Christian, in order for you to be saved. In other words, they would add to the gospel what Christ never intended. They were legalistic. And so maybe he was talking to this group, calling them dogs, calling them troublemakers, or maybe it was the agnostics that Paul was referring to. They were not as legalistic. They were not legalistic as the Judaizers. In fact, the Gnostic believed that actual matter was evil, and only the spirit was good. In other words, as long as your spirit aligns and surrender to God, you can do whatever you want to do in your body. Paul said, that's a problem. Paul says, you cannot do that. And Paul, here it is, Paul speaking potentially to these two groups, and he's speaking to the church to tell the church, watch out for those type of people. Amen. They are enemies of the cross. They are imitators. Now, I have a problem with this text, with this. There's a little tension here because, yes, we may be able to look at this as a problem, but may I offer a different suggestion as to the way you should approach this? Somebody say, do it anyway. Do it anyway. Ooh, Jesus. Possibly, instead of looking at these groups as problematic, instead of looking at these groups as being a menace, maybe perhaps we should look at these groups as a mission. Maybe we should look at these groups as a mission. What do you mean? Instead of looking at these groups as, hey, you get away from me, I don't want to talk to you, maybe it's an opportunity for us to use it as a mission to share the gospel. A couple of weeks ago, my colleague came into our office and he was sharing to us how his weekend went. And he said, hey, listen, I had a group of Mormons in our neighborhood knocking on doors and sharing their faith. He noticed that they were next door sharing their faith to his neighbors. And as they were sharing their faith to his neighbors, he noticed how nasty and how rude his Christian neighbors were to them. He knew they was coming next door. He didn't do like I would do. Y'all go in the house, close the blinds, lock the door, don't answer it. No, I wouldn't do that. Now, everybody looked at my wife and said, yeah, you will. So he said, I knew they were coming, so I just said a prayer. And so here they come, knock on this door. Well, he was already outside, and he began to engage in a conversation with them. First thing he said, listen, I want to apologize for the way my neighbor treated you. I want to apologize for how nasty and rude they were. He said, and when he did that, that kind of opened the door for them to have a true, authentic conversation. Because now that gave him an opportunity to listen to what they had to say and for them to invite him to tell them what he wanted to say and to share and explain his faith. He said it was incredible. No, they didn't give their life to the Lord, but it was just a seed, an opportunity for not to look at them as being a menace, but look at them being a mission. How many opportunities have God given us where people come across our path? They may not agree with us. They may not look like us. They may not talk like us. They may not have the same theological views, but we push them away. But we ought to look at that as an opportunity for us to share the gospel, opportunity to share our faith and to love them. Paul says, look out for those imitators. But here it is, as a citizen of heaven, not only should we look around for good examples, we should look out for imitators. But thirdly, we should look and anticipate heaven. We should look and anticipate heaven. I thought I'm going to get more amens. You should look and anticipate heaven. Verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, my friends, we have two addresses. I have an address in my mail. You have an address in Benton, in Bryant, in Jacksonville, in Little Rock. You have a physical address, but you also have a heavenly address. You have another address. And I don't know about you, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, we ought to be more excited about heaven. We ought to be more excited about where we are going, where we will eventually spend eternity as a citizen in heaven. Jesus put it this way. He put it this way in John chapter 14, verse 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you to myself. There where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that promise. I look forward to become a citizen in heaven. Well, how do I become a citizen of heaven? It's real easy. Just trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. That he died and he rose from the grave. It's real easy. And as a result of that, Jesus writes our name in the Lamb Book of Life. Revelation calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus says to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, he says, listen, don't rejoice because spirits are subject to you. Don't rejoice because you can cast out demons. He said, don't rejoice over that. What you should rejoice over is the fact that your name is written in heaven. Listen, you shouldn't rejoice over the type of car you drive. You shouldn't rejoice because you got some money in the bank. You shouldn't rejoice because of the neighborhood that you live in. You shouldn't rejoice over all of those things. But if there's anything that you and I should rejoice, for those who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, I should rejoice in the fact that my name is written in the Lamb Book of Life, that I am a citizen, not just on this earth, not just in my mail, not just in Little Rock, but I am a citizen of heaven, that he's written my name in eternity. My wife and I, we just celebrated 19 years in June in our anniversary. And she put up with me for 19 years. And I heard you say, "Woo!" I said that too. For 19 years, and I wanted to take my wife out to a nice restaurant. And so I asked one of my church planting buddies, I asked him, his name is Torvac. I said, hey, is there any restaurant that you would recommend that I can take my wife out to? He says, yeah, I recommend a place for you. And he said, I've been there before. I said, well, since you've been there before, hey, can you call and make a reservation for us? He said, oh, yeah, I'll make a call. I'll call and make a reservation. Because in order for us to be able to enjoy this restaurant, you have to make a reservation. Reservation, right? And so he called, made reservations. And here it is, my wife and I, we arrived to this restaurant, and we walk up to the front counter. Well, there was a couple in front of us, and the couple in front of us gave their names. And as they gave their names, the waitress said, well, listen, I don't have your name written in my book. And since I don't have your name written in my book, I can't seat you. And so she pushed him aside and she asked us to come, and we came. I was so confident. I was so excited. Man, I was ready. And I stood there, and she said, what's your name? I said, Beverly and Chance and Newborn. I was so confident. She looked down and she said, oh, there's your name. We've been waiting for you. Oh my God. She said, we've been waiting for you. I was so excited because there was a table that was ready for us. There was a table where I can enjoy my time and my fellowship with my wife. There was a table that was reserved just for us to have intimacy one with another. And here it is. I couldn't really get excited just because there's a seat reserved for us because I wasn't the one that made the reservation. I wasn't the one who made the reservation. I got excited because it wasn't what I did, but it was because my church planter called in and made the reservation for us in order for us to experience the joy of having our own table. Can I just pause parenthetically right there and just tell you the reason why your name is written in the Lamb Books of Life, not because of your works, not because of what you've done, not because of where you live, not because of your good deeds, but because of what Jesus done on the cross and made reservations for you and I, and so that you and I can experience. Oh, good God, I feel like preaching. We can experience Him. Oh, so can I give you some reasons why we ought to anticipate and look forward to heaven? Here it is. The reason why we should look forward to heaven. Here it is. Number one, our name is written there. Here it is. Jesus lives there. Here it is. He will return from there. He will take us back to there. Our fellow believers who died before us are there. Our inheritance and reward is there. And that's the reason why I anticipate and look forward to heaven, because heaven is my final destination. Earth is just a pit stop, but heaven is our final destination. So that motivates me on earth. That encourages and inspires me on earth to live in such a way that I would tell other people who haven't experienced the joy of having my security in Him and my joy in where I'm going to be motivated to tell other people about it. Do you not know there are so many people that are lost? There are so many people that are disconnected. There are so many people in our neighborhoods, in our family, that do not know Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, for those who have a relationship with Jesus, for us to tell other people that, listen, if you do not make a decision to follow Jesus, there is an alternative. There is another place. There is another place that you will end up being. But I want to share to you the joy of having a relationship with Jesus Christ and trusting what Jesus did on the cross, that you too may experience heaven with me. Got to get out of here. Been up here long enough. Here it is. You should look around for good examples. You should look out for imitators. You should look and anticipate heaven. But lastly, you should look forward to transformation. Paul says, who would transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. When we cross from time to eternity, God gives us a glorified body. Paul said, you will be transformed. In other words, let me chansonize that a little bit. He said, you will be upgraded. That when you change from one location, earth, to heaven, you will have a resurrected, glorified body. Think about this. You will have a body that you don't need Botox. You don't need facial reconstruction. You don't have to do a diet program anymore. You will be transformed. Listen to what Paul says. Our lowly bodies. One translation said vile bodies. You will experience a resurrected, glorified body. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, He had a glorified body. The disciples experienced this glorified body when the disciples were in the room and Jesus just all of a sudden appeared. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't come through a window. He just appeared. He had a glorified body. Imagine having a body that doesn't wear out. Imagine a body that never gets tired. Imagine a body that doesn't get old. Imagine having a body that doesn't get exhausted, that's not susceptible to disease and pain, that you will experience an upgrade, a glorified body. As I close, Benjamin Franklin, when he died, he was buried in Boston, Massachusetts, and Ben Franklin had written a letter, and in this letter, that it's not on his gravestone, but it's on a plaque not too far from where he's buried, Benjamin Franklin wrote this: "The body of Ben Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its content torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work itself shall not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, corrected and improved by the author." What a beautiful statement from Benjamin Franklin. That our bodies will be transformed and we will be in the presence of God. So to sum it up, you and I, we should look around for good examples. Look out for those imitators, for opportunities to minister to them. Look up for Jesus' return and know that my body will be, have a glorified body in the presence of the Lord.
Thanks again for visiting the Collective Church Podcast. We hope you found the message to be practical, inspiring, and biblical. And by the way, if you're interested in learning more about Collective Church, you can follow us on Facebook or Instagram. And if you enjoyed the message, hit the subscribe button. And if you'd be willing to, hit share and help us spread the word about Collective Church.